So if you would turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and that's where we will look for the preaching of the word this morning. A few weeks ago, TJ preached on Deuteronomy 6, and then a couple of weeks after that, Jeff preached on Christian giving and in the series on Mark. Here we are on Labor Day when we take a day off to think about working, and we think about income and jobs and benefits and all those kinds of things. And so things turn to labor. When things have to do with labor, they have to do with money. And so TJ was in this passage here a couple chapters before Deuteronomy 8. In fact, his chapter did speak to the whole issue of how God was going to bless his people, but he did not deal with those verses when he was there. Excuse me, he was dealing instead with the first part of the chapter. And Jeff dealt with the subject of Christian giving, but he didn't deal with the aspect of money and such that I want to deal with today. And I want to deal with the subject of prosperity and not look at everything. It was about 7 years ago that I did a series of sermons on dealing with adversity and then dealing with prosperity from a financial point of view. And usually adversity is something we usually hear a lot about. And so since prosperity is not that much that's often preached about, I thought I would preach that. So this is a sermon that I have reworked a little bit and have presented before. And right now the Lord's given me opportunity to preach in different churches in the area when ministers are ill or they have to be out of town. And but when I preach here, it's going to be something that has been recycled because I don't have 15 hours a day. I don't have 15 hours during the week in order to prepare new stuff for you all. But the Apostle Peter says, and I'm with him, it is no problem for me to remind you of certain things. Okay? So I'm on his page. Now, today we're talking about the subject of prosperity. And I would also like to remind us all that the Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that God's Word is most appropriate to teach us upon this subject or any other subject to which the Scriptures would teach. So that we read any subject that the Bible teaches, it's the Scriptures helpful to us. And there the Apostle Paul writes, all Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So whatever the Scriptures might teach us about the subject of prosperity, then that's a fair game for us to study and to learn. Now, let me say this as well. When Jeff was preaching on Christian giving and talking about giving and things like that, and he referenced the tithe and one thing or another, and he talked about giving, and I agree with everything he had to say, okay, because I was here that Sunday, even though I've missed a few for being gone and preaching elsewhere and stuff. But anyway, I listened to that and agree with everything he said, but I want to add some things. Just because you can't say everything that needs to be said. But it's my understanding that, and as we look at the Scriptures, God gave to His people certain laws regarding tithing and offerings and things like that, which Jeff as well mentioned, that we can, in our own understanding, try to figure out what it is that we ought to give. There's certain formulas, I believe, that we can follow that maybe doesn't take it down to the dollar, but does help us get an idea of what we ought to give. And what's required of us. And then, of course, you can always give a little bit more, just be safe. But the thing that is often not preached upon, the thing that's often not taught in churches today is this whole, what God's mentality was in when He did prescribe tithes and offerings. Because while there is the teaching on the tithe and then the teaching on the offering, there's what's left that is also taught about in Scripture. And what's left, we are taught this, that we're taught that what's left is that what God gives us to maintain our lives, to enjoy ourselves and to what and he give what he gives us, and also to use it, to invest it, to try to make it prosper. Okay? So it's like you give some money to your children. I used to do this with our kids, okay? I'm a mess, I know that. But our kids, when they were small, going to school, they used to trade desserts, and they used to trade food in their lunches. And I thought that was great. Teachers didn't want to do it, but I thought it was great. Anyway, so I would send my children, our children, to school with things that I knew they were going to trade, okay? You remember these little packs of kits? Anybody old that old to remember? Used to pay a penny, and you could get 4 to 5 pieces of candy in one of those little packs. So you buy one of those, and you open it up, right? And there you got 5 pieces. So you give maybe a couple pieces to one child. See what? They come home, okay, what'd you get? So they were trading, right? It was just interesting to see what they would do and what they would get. I didn't put them up to it. I just sort of planted it in the bag, and then they saw that they had it there to work with. I think Rebecca was probably the best, all right? Anyway, God gives us stuff to trade with. He gives us resources to do something with. He gives us land to farm. He gives us abilities to use. He gives us wisdom to create income, to create inventions and all this other kind of stuff, okay? It's no different. God gives us the raw material, blesses us in the using of them. And so in chapter 8 here, we see some of this going on. We're going to walk through it, and we're going to look at some of what he says about prosperity when things are going great. Now, things don't always go great. Some of you maybe are in a time of adversity right now. Some of us may be in a time of prosperity. Some of us may be coasting along. But we're just going to look at what God had to say to his people through his servant Moses about the whole subject of prosperity. All right? Now, in Deuteronomy 8, the first thing that we could notice is that there are examples here of material prosperity. If you look at verses 7 through 9, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." So God was going to give all this to the people. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I think it sounds pretty good to them after 40 years of just eating manna and having to be under his discipline, as it describes here. They were going to have plenty of water. Water is important. They were going to have plenty of crops. The food was not going to just be good. It was going to be really good food. They were going to go off the manna diet, okay? And they were going to be on a diet of far more variety. And they were going to have abundance. They were not going to have scarcity, all right? They were going to have abundance. There were good mineral deposits for them where they were going to be. They would be able to do trade and commerce. God was going to bless them in this way. And then it says in verse 10, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." So material prosperity was going to be very evident. It was going to be abundant. And it was going to be very evident that it was a blessing from God that he had for them. Okay? Now, the second thing that we notice here is that material prosperity or any kind of prosperity exists because God is pleased to give such, and it is the result of his grace. Okay? Material prosperity or any kind of prosperity exists because God is pleased to give such, and it is the result of his grace. Any kind of prosperity. Well, you might think, well, Pete, what other kind of prosperity is there besides material prosperity? Well, there's intellectual ability. Intellectual ability. Some people are very prosperous in their intellectual ability. Some people are very prosperous in their ability in sports, in business, in music, in the arts. You can be very prosperous in a lot of different areas of your life. You can prosper in your health, in the family into which you've been born, into the nationality. You can be prosperous by way of inheritance. Jerry Bridges, I'm going to quote him in this book, and I'm going to quote two books in the sermon. One, Jerry Bridges, in the book Respectable Sins, and the Schneider book entitled The Good of Affluence. Bridges writes this: everything we are and everything we have is a gift from Him, meaning God. If you have intellectual or professional or technical skills, those skills are a gift from God. Now, recognize, I know God gives gifts to people who are Christians and not Christians. That's just a fact, okay? It's not just that only Christians get them, but there is a difference. And the difference is this, that Christians recognize that God gave it to them. And Christians worship God and thank Him for it. And Christians are those who have not only been born with His image, but they've been born into His family as His sons and daughters. And He receives their worship and He accepts their work. And those who are not Christians have gifts and talents, may be exceedingly great gifts and talents, but they cannot worship Him. They cannot thank Him. They cannot acknowledge their Creator. They give glory to themselves. They become their own God. It's what Romans 1 teaches. They see themselves as the answer and the God, in a sense. To continue with Bridges, it's true you probably studied diligently in college and perhaps endured long hours of professional training, but where did the intellectual ability and innate talent that you have come from? They came from God, who created you with a built-in aptitude and then, in His gracious providence, directed you in the path of developing those skills. Okay? So our material prosperity in verse 10, material prosperity here came from God. In verse 15 through 17, the deliverance, the prosperity of deliverance and perseverance. In verse 15 and 17, he talks about giving them water, sparing them from the serpents and all those kinds of things. He gave them food and all these different things. He didn't want them to say that somehow. He tells them in verse 15 and 16 how He blessed them. In verse 17, He says, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. Okay? So material prosperity or any kind of prosperity exists because God is pleased to give such, and it is the result of His grace. Look at verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God. We may work hard, study hard, invest wisely, use resources, but the bottom line, anything and everything we have to work with is a gift from God or a blessing that we enjoy in developing or using what we have by His grace. We must understand that every type of prosperity, every type of blessing, anything that is increased, anything that we use. Last night at the retreat, we had these ladies playing musical instruments, and we have a talent show, and it's questionable as to whether it is a talent show when you see some of these acts. But anyway, we had a talent show, but some of these ladies were phenomenal in the way that they played, and so God gave them a heart for music, and then God gave them the grace to persevere and to practice and to excel and to become excellent. And then we saw the fruit of that last night. And you couldn't do anything but stand and clap and yell at the beauty of what they did and the beauty of what they did. And this is what God has prospered them in this way. All right, number three. The possession of material prosperity and other prosperity is good, and the enjoyment of it is presumed. The possession of material prosperity and other prosperity is good, and the enjoyment of it is presumed. That seems almost crazy to have to make a point like that, but among a lot of Christians, we have to. I mean, there are some Christians that act like when people are blessed materially, somehow it's a curse from God. Give me a break. What kind of view of God is that? Or that somehow we should feel guilty if we enjoy something that God gives us. Where does that come from? Where is there an earthly, loving father on earth? Where is there that human father who loves his children and gives them something and wants them to feel guilty because they enjoy it? And yet we are so messed up in our minds sometimes that we fail to realize that when God gives us things to enjoy, It is good. And when God allows us to enjoy them, and the very fact that we're enjoying them is good. It should be presumed. There are some people who have difficulty then in accepting prosperity. They'll say, well, it's okay to enjoy prosperity and health maybe and music and stuff like that. But if it came really to money or investments, or, well, that's pretty dirty stuff there. I don't know about that. Well, if it goes over into the sin of pride and things like that, that's one thing. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. There is a danger in any time of any kind of blessing. You can be blessed with good health, and you can think it's because of all your vitamins, and you're so smart because you eat in moderation and all that stuff. So you've messed it all up instead of giving glory to God, helping you to eat in moderation or whatever. But we need to see that when God blesses us, it's good and to enjoy His blessings. And He gives them. They're His gifts. Look at what it says in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord for the good land in which He has given you. Things were going to be enjoyed. When they ate it, they were going, that tastes pretty good. I think I'll have some more of that. Okay? It was good. Look at verse 12. When you're eaten and satisfied and you've built good houses and lived in them. They weren't going to eat. They were going to live in shabby houses. They were going to live in good houses. They were going to have a good life. Look at verse 13. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, they're going to be breeding. They're going to be building up their herds. Your silver and gold multiply. They were going to have a prosperous economy among them. All these things. They were going to have all this. All this was from God. God was going to make it happen. It is good. It was His blessing. It is presumed that when people have it, they will enjoy it. And that it is a blessing from God. Now let me read on. I'm not going to read a whole lot. Well, I don't know. I may end up reading a whole lot. But I want to read you some quotes. And I know it's hard sometimes to listen to somebody read a quote or something like that. But I just want you to try to hang in there with me while I read some of this. Because it's a good quote. This is a book by John Schneider entitled The Good of Affluence. Okay? Now today there are those people who preach what's known as the prosperity gospel, and they've gone way too far the wrong way. Okay? And they're teaching some horrendous stuff. But what the problem in the church is that because these people have gone so far in the wrong direction, there are other people that don't recognize legitimate prosperity that God gives unto His people. And so a lot of people go to the other extreme and only talk about spiritual prosperity, which spiritual prosperity is the highest form of prosperity, but that's not the only thing that God teaches in His Word. All right, so, I mean, we do our work. We have to live in this life. We're all concerned about money. God tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration, profitable to us. Why in the world do we put our heads in the sand and not look at what His Word has to say? All right. Listen to what Schneider says. It is very widely presumed in Christian theology today that the economic condition of affluence is not a very good one for Christians to be in. It is widely presumed that this condition is almost inherently a bad one for hearing and responding with faith and integrity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the main body of this book, I will seek to show that this wealth-negative assumption is mistaken, for it oversimplifies the truth that there is a way, an all-too-common way, to be rich that is evil in God's sight. That truth is as clear as can be in the law and the prophets and the teaching of Jesus. However, it also seems clear in the Bible from beginning to end that there is a way to be affluent that is good. In fact, as I will seek to show, it is a fundamental biblical theme that material prosperity, rightly understood, is the condition that God envisions for all human beings. It describes the... this is not prosperity gospel. He's just talking about when you look at the Garden of Eden, when you look at what God did with His Israelites, when you look at what heaven is, God is not a God who is against somehow blessing His people with good things. Commenting on enjoying affluence, Schneider writes, but not all people do enjoy things in the right way. People who lack spiritual resources and are miserable to begin with often become even more miserable amid their possessions. Increased wealth merely gives them more ways to be unhappy. Even people who are not miserable to begin with may become spoiled and lost in mindless, obsessive consumption. That is what mindless and thoughtless people do when they become rich. They become mindless, thoughtless, rich people. I have known quite a few people in that condition. But I also know people, many of them Christians, who have a deep spiritual sense of things about them, and who are also very affluent. These people are not miserable. On the contrary, they know the wealth is not the foundation of their existence. But they love being rich, both for the freedom it gives them to enjoy life and for the immense power it enables them to offer on behalf of others. In the lives of these people, affluence in itself is a very great good. I don't know. You're all reading the paper. There's a fellow in Egypt who's a billionaire. He wanted to buy an island. I don't know his motives. I don't know his motives. I don't know the fellow. I don't know anything about how he made. I don't know anything about him. But I thought the idea was interesting. He wanted to buy an island to put these people who are dying in the Med, all these people who are trying to immigrate, that they could, if he could buy an island from the Greek government, he could put them on. Now, I don't know if he's got other business, but I'll tell you what, if you had $1 billion, you could do some stuff with it. You could do some good. Doesn't mean you can't do good with a little bit. Jeff preached on the lady, okay? She gave, and God was impressed. That didn't mean that God wasn't impressed with the people who give more. He was just saying he was really impressed with this lady because she gave all she had. All right, so under this category that possessions and material prosperity and other prosperity is good and is legitimate to enjoy, I want to mention three types of self-righteous people, Christians, who, while they might hesitantly agree with this point, really don't believe it in practice. And the first one, I've given names to each of these. The first one is the anti-pleasure self-righteous Christian. How do we answer the anti-pleasure self-righteous Christian? These are people who enjoy things materially that they like. Okay? There are certain foods that they like. There are certain activities that they like. But as Christians, if other Christians like different activities, then they think there's a problem there. Okay? For instance, they might like certain restaurants, but if other Christians would go to another restaurant that's more expensive, or if a Christian trades cars every 2 or 3 years and they don't think it's a good thing, then they see that as something bad because it's something they would not do. You see what I mean? There is no commandment in God's Word to tell us how often we should trade cars or which restaurant we should eat in. But there are Christians who will speak disparagingly of other Christians who are not like them. This is a Pharisaical attitude. This is the problem of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a problem because they wanted everybody to do like them, be like them. If you're like me, was the idea, then I am vindicated. Okay? If you're not like me, then I take that as a threat. All right? But as Christians, we give people liberty. All right? So you have those anti-pleasure types. And they become sort of a self-appointed pleasure police force. And they know instinctively when other people are out of line. Then there are those who I will call the guilt-manipulating self-righteous Christians. They're always making people feel guilty for enjoying the things that they enjoy. I don't get this anyway, but I mean, you see Christians having a good time or enjoying something and they somehow, they'll give them that look. They'll give them that sigh. They'll give them that feeling that this just wasn't good, that they took that vacation, that they drove that car, that they drive. Any of those people don't know anything about what kind of cars that me and my wife drive. I think hers is 2006, my truck's a 2004, okay? Or a 5 or something. I don't know what it is. I have to check it, get the stuff out. Anyway, I know it in past 6, all right? Both of them. So I'm not knocking that, all right? I'm not trying to justify anything of my life. But there are those who Guilt manipulate people as though they shouldn't enjoy certain things. Was Israel in sin in the promised land? I mean, these people who put you on a guilt trip, do they sell everything that they have and give it to the poor? When Israel was in the promised land and God was giving them all this stuff, did he say, okay, I'm going to give you all these things now. I want you to divest yourself of all of your possessions and give them to the surrounding country. I'm not saying don't do good to people. I'm not saying we don't help the poor. I'm not saying we don't give to missions. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm just saying that we need to be very careful that we're not self-righteous and we make more rules than God has made as far as putting people on a guilt trip because they haven't given everything away that they have. I mean, there are people who say, you got to be really careful you don't get too blessed. Then there are those super spiritual, self-righteous people. No one denies that spiritual blessings are more important than material blessings, right? We know this is true. It was true in Moses' day. It's true in our day. But just because it's true that spiritual blessings are more important than material blessings does not mean that you are somehow to feel bad because you enjoy material blessings. You enjoy your home. You enjoy air conditioning. You enjoy foods that you can eat. You enjoy all kinds of things, maybe. And you praise God while you enjoy them. They are His gifts. He's blessing you. Again, going back to the father illustration. Our goal in our family was that our kids would love Christ, that they would live holy and godly lives. That was the most important thing to us, that they would grow up loving Christ and following Him, and that they would find Him a good spouse. And that was the most important thing, beyond making money, beyond looks, beyond any of that stuff. But you know what? You still want them to enjoy the ocean. You still want them to enjoy strawberry pie, even though you only give them one piece and you take two, okay? Because you can't always make it come out even, all right? But you want them to enjoy things. And our Heavenly Father does too. When all the super spiritual people condemn you with looks and sighs and cutting remarks because you're enjoying what God has given you, just shout out, praise the Lord. Just give it right back to Him. Don't let that bug you. God has blessed you, okay? If you give a gift to somebody, when you give a gift to somebody, when you bless somebody with a gift, the last thing you want to see from them is a sour countenance, as though somehow it's something bad or wrong with your taking pleasure in the gift that you've received. We're not going to live that way. No, we're going to delight in the Lord. We're going to worship Him. We're going to honor Him. And even if we're in adversity, even if we're like the Israelites in Egypt and are coming out of Egypt, even if we're like those in the wilderness and our food is little and our possessions are hardly anything, we will still be happy in the Lord. We will still rejoice in Him. We will still take delight in what it is that we have. The fourth thing here is in regard to prosperity. It is the responsibility of Christians to work and to build and advance and progress as they are able to make more prosperous condition as good stewards of what God has given them. It's our responsibility. God gives us certain gifts and talents. What we're supposed to do with them? We're supposed to use them for Him. God gives us money. What are we supposed to do? We see Him as the Lord over all we have. Some of it we take to the church and give. Some of it we pay bills with. Some of it we do other things with. But we look at the Lordship of Christ over all things. We are to work, build, advance, progress as we are able to come into a more prosperous condition. When the Israelites entered into the promised land, their responsibility was to use what God gave them in a productive way. They were to build houses. They were to breed their flocks. They were to build herds. They were to buy and to sell. They were to accumulate. They were to work. Verse 13 makes it very clear what it is that they were to do. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, all this here, all that you have, This is what they were to do. Verse 17, they were to be working to the glory of God. You were not to say, my power and my strength has made me this wealth. Instead, they were to give glory to God, verse 18, in what they did. They were to do all this. And in do all this, a lot of times they had to take risk. They were to work. They were to take risk in things that they did. A lot of times there again, you have Christians who are risk adverse to doing things. I've seen this in the church all my life, not just in individual Christians, but a lot of times how the church thinks. We are risk adverse a lot of times in the kingdom of God. And when we get that way, the kingdom of God doesn't go forward. You know, when the modern missionary movement began, you had all these people saying, we shouldn't go there. We shouldn't do that. If God wanted these heathen to be converted, He can convert them. Okay? It wasn't too long ago. God wanted us on the moon, He'd have put us there. Okay? Same mentality. Risk adverse. Not advancing. Not advancing. Same old. Not advancing. But the whole idea, the parable that we read a while ago, what was the deal about the parable? The parable that we read a while ago, the guy who was messed up was the guy who hid what he had. He didn't use what he had, okay? So if God gives us opportunity, if He gives us gifts and talents, we're to use them. We're to use them. The same thing applies to money and business and the trading of our gifts and our skills and our knowledge and everything like that in the work world. We're to use it. And we're to try to get it to multiply. And sometimes we have to take risk in all that, calculated risk. But we take risk in the work world and in relationships and in all kinds of things. Let me ask you this. Here's a good illustration. Would you ever invest in a venture that was so risky that you knew at the beginning that there was a likelihood that you would lose everything? Would you ever invest in a venture that was so risky as a Christian that you knew at the beginning that there was a likelihood that you might lose everything? Would you ever participate in a venture in which there was no proven return that could be expected? Is this okay for a Christian to do? If it isn't, you just kept all the Mayflower pilgrims in Europe. Okay? All these people came over. They took the risk. The modern missionary movement. How did it begin? By people taking the risk. By people not listening to everybody saying no, 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 but by people taking the risk. Does that mean that these people here in this parable that Jesus tells us, does that mean that the guy that turned his 1 minute into 10 and one who turned his one into five, that these people were foolish and stupid and all this and just reckless in what they did? No, I don't think so. But they took calculated risk. They took risk to try to grow what it was they had. And that's what God has made us to be. We're not to be hoarders. We're to be those people who are trying to grow. We're to be those who are trying to advance in knowledge, in godliness, in the use of our gifts and talents, in work and commerce and all these kinds of things. This is a God-given mentality. Look at how He expands the kingdom of God. Look at God. God is this God of always expanding. He starts with Adam and Eve, and then He has a nation, and then that nation spreads to other nations. You look at God's chosen people, and then the chosen people are not just those people, but they're the church. It's expansion. It's growth. And to do that, you have to put yourself out there to make things happen. You're not always asking, what's the least I can do and what's the least risk I can take? But you're willing to put yourself out there for Christ and for His kingdom and for growth and for all these other kinds of things. Well, let me close with two things. Material prosperity of any kind of prosperity is an occasion to bless the Lord. And this is what they're doing in verses 10 and 18 here. We're to worship Him in humility and in obedience to Him. We're to give Him glory. And when we are praised and when we are congratulated, we can accept that, but we can also acknowledge that God has helped us, that God has blessed us. And there can be no doubt in the minds of people in the workplace that God is the one that's helped us and that He's the one who's been with us. That's one thing I've always loved, going to these military retirement parties and things or events or whatever it is, or different military things, when men from the military here in this church, and in the room of all these people, many of whom were not Christians, and all their things, they could acknowledge, yeah, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. And then they acknowledge that the Lord is the one who helped them in all this, and He's the one who's prospered them. And you say, well, other people, I said this a while ago. Yes, it's true. God prospers those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. He sure does. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. But the Christians, they know how they really got to where they were. They know who made it happen. And they worship Him. And He is pleased. The final thing, material prosperity, beware, material prosperity or any kind of prosperity is an occasion for our hearts to become proud and forget the Lord. So you have a child in school and that child makes good grades, and so mom and dad are always praising that child. My child is so wonderful. How much can I talk on Facebook about how wonderful my child is and all that my child has done? After a while, that child starts realizing that. And after a while, God is pushed out of that child's life. And that child sees that He is the all and end all of all things. And that child becomes very prideful. And just because the parents bred that in him or her in him. The same way with the wealth, that God allows you to attain wealth. God prospers you. It's by His grace. And so we're not to take Him for granted. All of our blessings come from Him, and we're not to take Him for granted. Look at verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinance and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. We're supposed to obey the Lord. We're His people. That's how we're known as His people. Not because we make a profession of faith. Not because we ask Jesus into our heart and our name's on a roll somewhere. We are known as His people because we follow Him and we keep His ways. And then in verse 14, He says, your heart may become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We don't want to get that. We don't want to forget His grace or His deliverance or His love or provision. Matthew Henry writes, we must never take the praise of our prosperity to ourselves, nor attribute it to our ingenuity or industry. Those who admire themselves despise God. Verse 17. We don't want to say, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. We want to give all glory to God. And we recognize what it says in verse 18. That it is He who is giving us power to make wealth and to confirm His covenant to us today. So this is what He does, and this is the blessing that we have. So what does this teach us? It teaches us that God is not against us prospering. In fact, God is a God that gives us gifts and talents, and we're to use them. We're to trade with them. We're to risk ourselves. We're to stretch ourselves. We're to work to advance His kingdom. And even as He blesses us in our work, we are doing kingdom work. You understand that? You need to get this. We need to understand this as Christians. Please understand this. I can't get it. It's too personal. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. I was going to give an illustration. I got no business giving. Okay. Here's the deal. Where you are serving the Lord, you're doing kingdom work, okay? Kingdom work is not just church work, all right? If you're a Christian accountant, a Christian scientist, a Christian computer whatever. If you're a teacher, if you're a welder in the shipyard, whatever it is that you do, as a Christian, you're a Christian. You're doing kingdom work. Even when you're not witnessing to someone, you're doing kingdom work because you're God's child in God's world, working for Him, working for His glory, being His person in His world with His gifts and with His opportunities that He's given you. You are doing kingdom work. I get tired of these preachers' wives on Facebook. By the way, Tracy and Elizabeth haven't done this. But these preachers' wives on Facebook, they show talk about how their husbands are always studying and all this stuff. I mean, I get so sick of that mess. I studied. But I was supposed to. I was getting paid for it. You work too, right? You work. You work. You work hard. Nobody's putting your picture on Facebook because you work hard. But you're no different than any preacher. You're doing kingdom work where you are. Martin Luther said, he used to say that the maid who worked in a house and all these people who did these very common jobs were doing kingdom work. And God uses all that. It's advancing His kingdom. Some of it, kingdom work is more noticeable than others. But it's all kingdom work for Him. Because we're His people. And we're advancing, just like these people were when they did their flocks and when they built their houses and when they mined the ore from the mountains. We're no different. And so you should see a respectability and a dignity that you have by virtue of the fact that God has changed your heart and made you His son and daughter. And in Christ, He has given you specialness and dignity. And don't beat yourself up and don't let anybody take anything of that away from you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Your mercies to us. Lord, we thank You for the gifts and talents that You give us, the opportunities. We thank You that just like Paul wrote to Timothy, that You give us all things richly to enjoy. We thank You for that. We thank You that You point us in the direction of taking what we have and using it for good to advance Your kingdom. And just like the catechism question says, we are concerned about our outward estate and that of our neighbors as well. That's the positive part of not stealing, of Your commandment that forbids stealing. Lord, help us to see these things. And help us to give thanks to You for any advancement that we experience and any joy we experience in Your material world. And let us not be a stumbling block to anyone else. And Lord, help us to walk humbly with You, always recognizing that You are the giver. You're the one who blesses. And to give You all glory and honor. And not be pouring it upon ourselves or our kids or anybody else, but to give You glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.